standing for a minute, quietness at this time. Think about the love of God, how unworthy we are of it, how amazing it is. You know, sometimes we take that for granted, don't we? We just come to worship and we just take for granted the love of God and don't really consider how amazing it is. It's an amazing thing. Amen. Thanks for leading us today, team, in worship. Please be seated. Well, as Pastor Dennis said, I was supposed to speak about 3 weeks ago. And then we had that big storm. And I was sort of thinking maybe God was sending a message. Seemed like a lot of pain for a lot of people just to keep me from preaching. You know, and then a couple weeks, like last weekend, Dennis said, you know, I might want you to go ahead and speak. And then Monday he confirmed it. And then I thought, well, maybe they were just saving the best for last. So you can sort of be at either extreme. Hopefully that today that there'll be something from the Word that speaks to you. One of the things that happens when you don't speak that frequently and that often, a couple things that happen. One, first of all, don't ever miss a staff meeting. Okay, I was gone at a staff meeting. I walked in at the end of the staff meeting and said, guess what, you're preaching on groups. So don't miss a meeting. Second thing you'll find out, at least for me, is that sometimes when you have a topic and you don't preach very often, you try to cover everything that the Bible says about that topic in one sermon. Hopefully I won't do that today. The other thing that you try to do is you try to find something totally new that no one else has ever said. And to be honest, there are a lot of people who are smarter than me. There are a lot of people who are more well-schooled than I am. And so probably today, hopefully there's something from you. It may not be something new and profound, but hopefully it'll be something to encourage you and to challenge you and to make you think a little bit about what groups are. For the last 6 weeks, as Pastor Dennis has said, and we've been studying what we call the path for discipleship. And so the first thing we do this morning is just have a little test, okay? So we're not going to put up on the screen what they are, but I want you all just to shout out the first thing that is our first priority in this path for discipleship. What's the first one? Worshiping weekly. That was pretty weak, right? Let's try it again. Worshiping weekly, okay? That's primary. Secondly is gathering in a group. The third one is serving on a ministry team. Fourth is, it's another S word, sharing near and far. Fifth one is giving generously. And the last one is maturing measurably. What we've said is that you cannot make spiritual growth happen, but you can create an environment that hopefully allows spiritual growth to happen. And really, although they don't always go in that order, it seems to work that you come to worship together, and as you worship together, you decide, hey, I want to be a part of this place. I want to get to know people, and so I gather in a group. And as you start to gather in a group, you decide that, hey, you know what, it would be great to serve around here, and you start to serve. And once you serve locally, then you say, hey, you know what, it would be great if I could share my faith, and so you go and share. And then you understand that from God, that everything has come from God, and so we start to give, and we give generously. And all of those things that we do contribute to us maturing. And so we've done them a little bit out of order, but this week we're talking about gathering in groups. And one of the things you'll notice, we have at Riva Trace, we've called them small groups, we've called them growth groups, we've called them community groups. The important thing is the word groups. And why do we emphasize groups? If you look through the Bible, I will say that probably you will not find anywhere in the Bible the word community group. You won't find growth group. You won't find small group. So why is important? Well, we believe that the Bible says a lot about living in Christian community. And Christian community is what groups are all about. If you look through, one of the things that happens in Scripture and it teaches us how to live in community is what a lot of people call the one another's of Scripture. And that if we get those right, we live in Christian community. Let me just list some of these. If you go and you look on the internet, some of them say there's 50 of them. Some say there's 90 of them. There's a ton of one another's. But think about this for a minute. The Bible says, greet one another, serve one another, be kind to one another, pray for one another, be patient with one another, comfort one another, bear the burdens of each other, care for one another, be at peace with each other, submit to one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, minister to one another, love one another, teach one another, build each other up, meet one another, show hospitality to one another, honor one another and admonish one another. That's just a few of them. If we get those things right, we'll have Christian community and we will understand what it means to live together. But what I'd like to do is go back to the very beginning of the Bible and let you know that community was really not something that man invented. Growth groups and community was not something that just came about 20 or 30 years ago when somebody said, let's try something new, you know, because Sunday school isn't working. Christian community came from the very beginning of the Bible. And so in Genesis, in God's creation, he said this, Genesis 2:18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. That, I believe, was the beginning of community, of Christian community here on earth. Genesis 3:8 says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see, when God first created Adam and Eve, there was no sin in the world. And they had this incredible relationship with God. And God would come, says, and walk with them in the garden. And they had this incredible relationship and this, in a sense, community. And then they had, Adam and Eve had that community together. And then sin entered the world, right? And we all know that story. We know that they were tempted and they fell to temptation. And immediately that relationship with God was broken. And what happened, there was shame. God came and walked. And what happened? They hid from God. The other thing that happened is their relationship with one another was damaged, right? All of a sudden, they started the blame game, right? You think before that, Adam and Eve blamed each other for things. All of a sudden, you know, Adam says, well, you know, Eve, it's fault. In fact, Adam blamed God, didn't he? He said, God, the woman you gave me did this. So it started this blame game. Follow on down, you have Cain and Abel, right? And there was the strife between the two brothers, and Cain killed Abel. Sin destroyed community. And if you look all through the Old Testament, you continually see that. It happened, and it got so bad with Noah, that when Noah and the flood, that God destroyed almost all of mankind, except for because it was so wicked and so evil. It all became because of sin originally. We were not reconciled to God, and then we were not reconciled to each other. So then we jump ahead to the New Testament, and when Christ came. In the Old Testament, they were all looking forward to Christ, but then Christ came. When Christ died on the cross as a payment for our sins, he restored the opportunity for us to be reconciled to himself and to God. And he also restored the opportunity for us to have real community with those people around us on earth. A couple things I'd like to say about community is that when we first started small groups, and I don't remember how long ago now, it was probably 10 years ago, one of the first books we studied was a book that was called Groups, the Life-Giving Power of Community. And when I started to pray this message, I looked through a lot of things. I went back to this book. And so I would really recommend, if you've never seen this book or looked at it, it's a great book on community and what groups are supposed to do and how we're to live together. And so a lot of stuff that you'll hear today comes from this. And it just tweaked a little bit, but it's a great book and I would recommend it. And so like I say, they're not original thoughts, but they're thoughts that I really believe that will help us today. Gilbert Bilzekian was Bill Hybels, pastor of Willow Creek, his mentor. And this is a great, great quote about community. I'm going to read it a couple times just for you to think about it. That's sort of where we're going to start today. It says, perfect community is to be found at the intersection of two segments of the cross, where those who are reconciled with God are reconciled together, where we love God with all that we have, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. It is where we learn to care and share, to challenge and support, to confide and confess, to forgive and be forgiven, to laugh and weep, to be accountable to each other, to be servants together. It is the place of transformation. Listen to that again. Perfect community is found at the intersection of the two segments of the cross, where we are reconciled to God and then given the ability to be reconciled to each other. And he says that is the place of transformation. God is the one who does the transforming, but as we live in community with other people, it encourages us and it helps us to be transformed. We at Reva here believe that you cannot be the person that God has called you to be and that God wants you to be in isolation. That you need to be in community. You need to be with others to become more like Jesus. Being in a Reva Trace group isn't really any better than being in another group. The important thing is that you are in a group. But I would say this. There are great groups out there. There's all kinds of Bible study groups. There's BSF. And there's all these groups. They're all, if they're really focused on the Word and focused on building relationships, they're great groups. But I do have this question sometimes, is that if you have chosen Reva Place to be your community of faith and your body of believers, it seems to me that you would want to build relationships with those people that you've chosen to identify with. You'd want to serve with those people you've chosen to identify with. And so sometimes for me, it doesn't quite make sense that you're involved here and then you're not in a group here. Because groups are really the foundation of what draw us together as this body of faith. So just my personal opinion, that it seems strange that if you've said, this is my place, this is my church, this is where I'm going to be involved, but you know what, I'm not going to do any groups here. I just got my little group over there, I've got this over there. If it works and God has challenged you, that's great. But I would encourage you to think about what it means to be involved, not just here in the church as a whole, but to be in a group here where you serve together, where you build relationships with one another. So community is a word that is talked about a lot. Okay, community is a word that's talked about a lot. If you look in the dictionary, it says community is this, a unified body of individuals. Makes sense? The people with common interests living in a particular area. You can be a community in a particular area. An interacting population of various kinds of individuals in a common location. Or a group of people with a common characteristic or an interest living together within a larger society. So there's all kinds of communities. And, you know, Pastor Dennis made us read this book for pastor planning, and he mentioned it and said we all complained about it, which was true. It's called Bowling Alone. And it says the collapse and revival of American community. And one of the things it talks about is that community is very different now than what it used to be. And he said there are actually more associations and more groups than there have ever been before. But that most of these groups now are people that don't have members that interact with each other. Listen to this. It says the proliferating new organizations and groups are professionally staffed advocacy organizations, not member-centered local organizations. But you join, you get something in the mail and it says, we believe in this cause, join this, send your membership fee. You send your membership fee. You never meet with anybody. You never have it. You just send your fee, and then there's a group of people who advocate for that cause. Membership in these newer groups means moving a pin, not making a meeting. And I think what happens, because that has happened in society, often that happens in the church. That we don't really get involved. We expect the professional clergy or we expect the ministry leader to sort of meet and do all of that stuff. But when community was really working secularly, it's when everybody was together. One of the big successes of, you know, the coffee shop these days, Starbucks and Panera Bread, where people just hang out, as they said, one of that is because people have lost the sense of the front porch. In the old days, you would just walk by and you would sit on the front porch and you would meet and talk with people. And so these places of meeting have become the front porch of our society because community has broken down and people are seeking that. And so what I would like to say is that it's not enough just to come. It's not enough just to sort of write a check. It's not enough to every now and then express your opinion. But what you need to be is be involved in this community of faith. One of the things that they talk about, they have a whole chapter about religion and community, religious life. And it says connectedness, not merely faith, is responsible for the beneficence and the serving and volunteerism of people. It's not just believing, but it's being connected. And so we really believe at Reva that that's important, to be connected. Because when you're connected, you're together and you support one another. And it really means something as opposed to just being a place that you come. The other thing that's different about groups in a spiritual setting as opposed to just a group that we're all a part of is what the Greek word koinonia, which means it's a fellowship of Christians together. The intimate spiritual communion and participative sharing in common religious commitment and spiritual community. There's something about having a spiritual element to a group that separates it from all of the kind of groups. A couple of weeks ago, we talked and we actually had a group presentation here. The Wallace family presented a flag to our church and to a small group. And if you were not here, that was really supposed to go with the small group message. And what it showed was a small group in our church had adopted this young man who was serving in Afghanistan, and they have ministered to him, they have prayed for him, they have sent care packages, and so a small group here has really impacted the world, him in Afghanistan, the people that he serves with, and it was an amazing thing how the group worked. A few weeks ago, I was pastor on call, which means if somebody is sick, somebody has surgery, we're supposed to call them, and I called someone and said, you know, I know you're going to have surgery, and I just want to know if there's anything I can do, can I pray for you, do you need a ride, anything we can do. This individual said, well, actually, I don't really need anything. And I went, okay. And she said, well, someone's been driving me to all my doctor's appointments, and there's someone in my small group who has already gone through this kind of surgery. And she's just walking through it with me. So, Pastor, thanks for calling, but you don't need to come see me. You don't need to come see me in the hospital when I'm there, because my small group is taking care of all that. I said, praise the Lord. I mean, that's what community is. That's what, and you probably have story after story how a group has ministered to you or how your group has served you. So that's really what we're talking about today. What I'd like to talk about is that our relationship with God is incredibly connected to our relationship with other people. Our human community is related to our community with God. So I want to put this up here. I want you to think about something just for a minute, then we're going to talk about it. First of all, I want you to rate your relationship with God. There's three choices here. You may be somewhere in the middle, or there may have be another thought. But first, I regularly experience rich relationship with God. You don't have to answer that, but just think about it. Secondly, sometimes I can sense God's presence, but not always. And the third one is, I really don't think much about my relationship with God. All of us are somewhere in there. So just think about that for a minute and then put that away and let's look at the next slide. Rate your relationships within Christian community. Okay? I am enthusiastic about being in a group. Number two, I think more about what I have to offer the group. Number three, I am more focused on what I'm going to get from the group. And four, I am confident this group will satisfy my relational needs. What I really believe is the answers to those first questions on the previous slide help inform the answers to these questions. That our relationship with God really affects how we relate to one another. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote and he said, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well." Paul was delighted to share his life with those people around him. In Philippians 2, talking about Jesus, it says, and then how Christ gave up all that he had, it's really a challenge to us. It says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as in Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And it goes on, and it talks about not just looking to our own interests, but the interests of others. And what I would say is that a couple of things we should think about is, one, we should be delighted to share our lives with those people around us. And we should look for ways to look after the interests of others. So I'm going to make the assumption this morning that each of us want to be more like Jesus. That's why we're here. Okay, I'm going to make that assumption that you want to be who God made you to be. But I want to tell you that in groups area, there's a want-to factor. There's a price to be paid. It just doesn't happen. That's what you've been hearing every week. Spiritual maturity, becoming like Christ, just doesn't happen by osmosis, just by being around people. But it takes effort. It takes partnering with God. And so I want to show a clip that sort of gives you a little insight into maybe the small groups that you don't want to be in.
Are you tired of small groups always getting into your business, trying to get you to share your feelings, discuss your past, confess your sins? Are you just looking for a place to kick it? Network. Maybe get some free grub. Me too. That's why I created what I believe to be the world's first openly shallow small group. We're not here to deal with messy stuff like feelings and emotions. You got problems? You deal with that. You're an adult. Life ain't easy. So stop the pity party. We all have our issues. We don't really want to do life together. Frankly, at Shallow Small Group, we try not to do much of anything at all. You'll never hear us use the term, unpack that thought. We're sure it's packed away for a really good reason. And you'll never hear us use the term accountability unless you're talking about someone who deals with numbers. Hey, dude, thanks for doing my taxes. You have great accountability. And spiritual growth? Who wants growth? I had a growth removed last week. There's no pressure here to remember each other's name.
How's it going, buddy?
Oh, hey, man. How's it going?
That's good.
Thank you. Oh, dude.
Captain, what's going on?
We know you have a name, and that's the important thing. Group discussion? You got tickets to the big game? Sweet. Let's spend some time on that. Oh, you and your wife are struggling financially? There's tension in the relationship? That's not really the vibe we're going for. We avoid conflict like the plague.
Who wants cake?
Come on and get it!
And there will never, ever be an awkward silence. That's our guarantee to you. We hate bad theology as much as the next guy, and we know the surest way to prevent bad theology is to avoid theology altogether. And outreach? This is the only outreach you'll ever have to do. Some people say we're superficial. But hey, the word super's and superficial. I mean, who doesn't want to be super? Shallow small group. Because when things get too deep, people drown. Won't you join us?
Now, how many of you really want to be a part of a group like that? Seems fun for a minute, seems silly. But you know, I think sometimes that's the way we are. We don't want to be in a group, we don't want to share what God's doing in our life. We're worried that people aren't going to like us if we share. We're worried if there's conflict, it's going to be a little bit icky, you know what I mean? So I just want you to think about that image as we talk about the things that happen in our relationship with God and the things that happen in a small group. The first thing that happens is, if you look at Psalm 139, it talks about how God knows us. And what I'm going to talk about is let's compare God's relationship with us and then our relationships with one another. In Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know me when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God knows us. He knows everything about us. And yet, so often, we try to hide from Him. We aren't honest with Him, as if He doesn't really already know. You know, and look back to Adam and Eve. What happened? When they sinned, they were apart from God. They heard God walking in the cool of the evening, and they hid from God. Now, when you think about it, how silly is that? You think they could really hide from God? God is everywhere. God knows everything. God sees everything, but we're going to hide. But you know what? We do that all the time. We hide from God. We're not honest with God. We're afraid that if God sees us the way we are, that He won't love us. What I would like to say is that we know we can't hide from God intellectually, but the way we react and the way we live doesn't really communicate that. Now, if you know there's something that's impossible, why do we keep doing it? I mean, I was trying to think about a comparison. I thought, okay, a lot of you know I love tennis. So let's say I play Roger Federer in tennis. How many times do you think I'm going to win? I mean, what if I have a really good day? Everything's on. You think I'm going to win? I might win a point if he double faults. You know what I mean? What if I decide I'm going to train for the next few weeks and I'm going to run a race against an Olympic sprinter? Am I going to win? No. What if I decide I'm going to dunk a basketball? from a stationary position. Doesn't matter how many times I try. It's impossible. And you know what? After I do that a couple times, I say, this is really dumb. I'm just not going to do this anymore. Right? But we do that with God all the time. We try to hide from God. We try to protect these little things. And what I would say is, you can take this, I hope it's not harsh, but if we do that over and over and over and try to do something that we know is impossible, there's words for that. One is clueless. Two is you're not very self-aware, or you're self-deceiving. Pathetic sometimes, maybe even dumb. Just keep doing things that you know are impossible. We do that with God. Question is now, let's look about relationship with other people and compare that. Why do we hide from relationships, close spiritual relationships, with other people? Same reasons. We're afraid they'll find out about us and they won't like us. We're afraid that, you know, they'll talk about us behind our back. The way we relate to God often compares to the way we relate to other people. If we hide from God, we're going to hide from other people. In the book of Proverbs, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And that's what we need from one another. The other thing you notice in Psalm 139, not does God just know us, but God pays attention. It talks about how He pays attention to every little thing in our lives. If you're in Christian community, one of your roles is to pay attention to other people, to notice things that are going on in their life, to be concerned about things that they're concerned about, to know significant events in their life, to know important dates, to know when there are celebrations, to know when there are times that they need comfort, but pay attention to what's going on in their lives. We also know that God listens to us. There are numerous scriptures. We could do a whole sermon on this, how we pray and how God hears and how God listens. We know that. We know that intellectually God listens. But we still often don't pray about, well, this is just not that important. God doesn't really want to hear this stuff. Even though we know in the Word it says God hears our prayers and God listens and that He knows everything about us. When we write to other people, same thing. We don't listen. I mean, how many times, I can point the finger, how many times do I go up to somebody and I go, hey man, how you doing? And they start to tell me something and I listen. And all the time I'm listening, I'm thinking about the next thing I'm going to add to the conversation. I walk away and a day later, I have no idea what we talked about. I didn't listen. So we need to learn the way God listens to us. And knows us and listens. We need to listen to those who He has placed in our path. Our ability to listen and to tune into others is often enhanced by the way that we learn to listen to God. We hear His still small voice. He will help us hear the voices of those around us. Another thing that happens in our relationship with God is confession. We confess our sins to God and they are forgiven. Right, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's an element of that that comes into this Christian community, into this relationship. There's actually a verse in the book of James that says this. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, here's one thing I want you to notice about that, okay? It says, confess to each other. Why? So you can pray for each other and be healed. You don't confess to each other for forgiveness. Only God grants that, right? But we confess to one another so that people can encourage us and people can pray for us and people can watch out for us or people can guide us and say, don't go there. You confess. This is an issue for you. Don't go there. Let me help you. We confess to one another for the purpose of encouragement and for prayer. I just want to give you a little word of caution. Social media can be like a great thing, can also be a very destructive team. A place to confess your sins is not to 800 of your closest friends on Facebook, right? In fact, a place to let people know that someone else has confessed their sins is not with 800 of your closest friends on Facebook, right? Facebook really isn't community. I mean, it's amazing. I just got Facebook like a few months ago because, you know, it's a tool of the devil. And but we finally submitted because I have a teenage daughter. And I said, well, okay, You know, if she's going to have Facebook, I'm going to have Facebook so I know what's going on. It's sort of scary to know what's going on. But I'm amazed by, we look at these people and they have like 8,000 friends. 8,000 friends. And people get deceived because you have these friends. And it's a great way to connect. It's a great way to connect with people who are far away or know what's going on. But that's not community. It's a poor substitute for what community is. It gives you a false sense of community. So confessing your sins to one another is done with people that you feel safe with people that you trust, with people that you know will pray for you. They're not the kind of people that, you know, use this kind of confession and prayer for gossip. You don't go and I say, you know, well, Gary, you know, I'm really concerned about Dave, and I know he's like just a psychopath, but would you pray for him with me? That's not what that means. But it means to confess to one another so you can build one another up and you can pray for them. Now, what happens? So there's all these things that, again, our relationship with God is directly connected to our relationship with other people. The way we relate to God helps us relate to other people. So what happens when community breaks down? Because it will. What happens when community breaks down? A couple things that have to happen. First of all, you have to acknowledge the conflict. When sin entered the world, God just didn't go, oh, well, that's too bad. We won't talk about that. Right? God confronted Adam and Eve. And he dealt with the situation. And he provided a way and a plan. God took the initiative. He didn't wait for Adam and Eve to work out some way for them to have a relationship with him. But he took the initiative. He made a sacrifice and he covered them. And then through the Old Testament, he provided the whole method of sacrifices that covered people's sins until Christ came. And then when Christ came, he provided the ultimate way for forgiveness. God took the initiative. There's verses in the Bible, John 6:44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." God always works first in our lives. God always takes the initiative to help draw us to him. When we relate to other people, that should be our model. When someone wrongs us, when community breaks down, it doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. It's our responsibility to take the initiative to rebuild that community. There's a very familiar passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5 about that. It says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." It is our responsibility to take initiative to repair community. Go directly to the person. Don't mask it with gossip, as I said before. Matthew 18:16 is really the process where you do it. Where you go to a person one-on-one and you talk to them. We encourage that. And if it doesn't work out, then we encourage you to take someone with you, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a ministry leader, whether it's a deacon or an elder or someone that has spiritual maturity. It's important not to just take somebody with you who agrees with you so that you can beat that other person up and really point the fingers at them. But it's important to take someone with you who has spiritual maturity as you attempt to reconcile that relationship. Don't email them. Don't Facebook them. Don't text them. But have that one-on-one conversation with them. The whole point for reconciliation is not to win or not to be right, but to restore relationship and community. Psalm 133:11, it says, "It is good and pleasant to live together in unity." Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Sometimes it's not possible because you've done all that you can. But your responsibility is to take the initiative, do all you can to restore that community. Another thing that happens in this relationship is forgiveness. It says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Forgiveness brings about healing in relationship. As far as sin goes, only God can forgive sin. But in our relationship, if we don't forgive those people around us, as Pastor Dennis talked about a few months ago, it stifles your life. stifles your growth. It impairs your relationship with God. And that's so clear. We offer just a few. Dennis mentioned it two or three times, and he said, we're going to have some classes on forgiveness. Those classes were full because so many of us deal with that issue. We don't know how to forgive other people. We take our cue from the Lord. I mean, God forgave us for everything. To have any type of relationship with God, we need to acknowledge our need for Him. We admit that we're a sinner. We accept Christ's payment for our sins on the cross. We believe in His power over sin and death by His resurrection from the dead. And we ask Him to forgive us and cleanse us from our sins. And He immediately does that. We continue to sin and that relationship is strained and marred and not what it should be. And then daily we confess those sins and ask forgiveness and that relationship is restored. Our sins have already been paid for by Christ's death on the cross, but our confession and repentance restores that relationship. That's what we need to do in our human relationships. It says we should keep no record of wrong. We should not go to sleep on our anger. Colossians 3:13 is a tough one. It says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a tough one, isn't it? You know, in the Bible it talks about our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. We start to think about that. I mean, maybe I just think about these things. I heard someone talk about it once. But if you go north to south, if you go around the globe north to south, you go north for a while, you come, and then you're going south. And then you're going north, and then you're going south. But if you go east and west, what? It never ends. If you go east, no matter how many times you go around the globe, you're still going east. Am I right? If you go west, you're still going west. I wonder, God casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. But for us, we forgive somebody, and as soon as we are wrong, guess what? That instance before comes back. It doesn't build community. We have to learn how to forgive. The last thing here, I have two more things, and I'll zoom. You never realize how fast time flies when you're talking. Probably doesn't fly fast for you, but fine for me. It says, we must be for one another. Again, compared to God. In Romans 8, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If we seriously love God, then we must be that way with the people that He brings into our lives. A great image that I read is that we need to be balcony people, those who sit in the balcony and cheer each other on, encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, as in fact you are doing. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So we have to be for one another. Just know that being for one another doesn't always mean being soft. There's times when you need to hold someone accountable. There's times when you need to speak a tough word in a loving way. But we have to be for one another. And then finally, and I say this carefully, it says be passionately inclusive. Now, before you jump to a conclusion, let me say this. I'm not saying we accept everything, but what I'm saying is that God offers salvation to everyone. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A relationship with God through the work of Jesus Christ is available to everyone. For us, we sometimes have this secret list of people who we think are really worthy of God's love, people who are worthy of our time, people who are worthy of our effort. It's a reflection of our sinful nature that we value some people more than others. That every person was created in the image of God. That image has been marred by sin, but every single person can be restored to a relationship with God. So there's no one who's undeserving of hearing the truth of God's word and being invited to be a part of His community. So what does this mean for us, growth groups? What I said back at the beginning, you cannot find the word growth group anywhere in the Bible. But we believe being involved in Christian community is imperative to help you develop in the type of person that God intends you to be. And we believe that it's the church's responsibility to provide a way for that to happen. So growth groups, community groups, MOPS groups, all those kind of groups that we have done, really are just our best solution at finding a way for you to be involved in a group to help develop Christian community. So two questions for you today to think about in a moment when the band comes. The first one is how is your relationship with God? Is it something you find fulfilling every day, that you sense His presence? Is it something that you rarely think about? And then how are your relationships with other people? Do you really have a community, a group, where if something happened, you know that they would be there? You know that they would be praying for you? You know that they would meet your needs? Or do you just sort of hope that would happen? I'd like to close with two quotes. The first one is, I have no idea about his life, what he believes about his spiritual life. Great author, Kurt Vonnegut. Listen to this. What should young people do with their lives today? Many things, obviously. But the most daring thing is to create stable communities in which the terrible disease of loneliness can be cured. I would say that one of the greatest things we can do as a church is to establish Christian community where we can minister to people, where we can reach people, we can touch people, where we can influence people, where we can encourage one another, be there for each other. And then this quote by Jean Vanier, it's a book called Community and Growth. It says, a Christian community should do as Jesus did, propose and not impose. Its attraction must lie in the radiance cast by the love of the brothers. What I believe with all my heart is that if we live in community and we do the things that God has called us to do, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, to meet one another, to greet one another, to confess all of those one another. If we live like that, people will be drawn to God. Not because we have imposed something on them, but because they see the real thing. They see what life in Christ really is. So this morning the worship team band is going to come and we're going to sing a song. It's called I Give You My Heart. It's an old song. Old, figuratively. It's like 15 years old. But it's a song, and it talks about giving our heart. And let me encourage you this morning, if you just want to pray at your seat, or you feel free to come forward and pray, whether you want to give your heart, your life more completely to the Lord this morning, or maybe you just want to give yourself to this community, place where you can grow to be all that God wants you to be. Let me encourage you to do that as they come and play.